I've mentioned a few times that I really enjoy learning how things work. And so while binge watching a bunch of NFL football games last Sunday, I was intrigued by a story that I saw coming up on 60 Minutes about AI, artificial intelligence. I don't know if you know anything about artificial intelligence, but you probably should. Artificial intelligence was something that was actually the brainchild of a guy named Geoffrey Hinton. He's been called the godfather of AI, and he was a British computer scientist whose controversial ideas helped really lay the foundation for what artificial intelligence is, and it's actually changed the world. Hinton believes that there's a lot of good that will come from AI, but he also believes that we should be cautious. He gives a warning. He says that AI systems are so intelligent that there is a chance that machines could actually eventually take over the world. As a student at the University of Edinburgh, Hinton actually went about to create a neural network within a computer to actually figure out how the brain worked. And to do so, he tried to mimic or to create something that functioned like the human brain. He would admit that he actually failed in discovering how the human brain worked, but his findings actually were an experiment that led to the inception of AI. Artificial intelligence makes it possible for machines to learn from experience, to adjust to some new inputs, and perform human-like tasks. Some ways that you might know of AI functioning in our world today, other than like the chess-playing computer or self-driving car, AI helps filter your email account for spam. AI helps you connect with friends on Facebook based on suggestions that Facebook will give you. AI is also what allows you to choose which next movie or show to stream because of the suggestion that's being made by the program. AI is the foundation for robotics in the workplace, conversation bots that are the backbone of those help desks that we all dread, and automation really at its highest level, where machines solve problems rationally as well as perceptively, even ones they have never been trained to address, much like humans do. AI has led to great gains in technology, in manufacturing, even in healthcare. Developing work systems and addressing engineer solutions, actually addressing treatment plans, and even inventing new pharmaceuticals. Most AI functions happen under the supervision of humans. That doesn't necessarily give me a lot of confidence that they could not go awry. But AI operating without any guardrails, which may or may not already be happening right now and posing a huge risk, that's what scares Hinton, the father of AI. When he was asked by the 60 Minutes host, like, well, why don't you just pull the plug? I mean, cut the power, snip a few wires, and put the thing to rest. His response was this. He says, AI is very manipulative of people. He says it's because they're good at convincing people. They've learned from all the novels ever written, the books by Machiavelli and the political connivances that are in our world. It knows all that stuff, and it uses that to manipulate our decision-making, influence humanity. And so he says, we're really at a point in history where we have to decide, are we going to continue to further develop AI or begin to find ways to protect ourselves from it? He says, I really don't know what to say other than my message is there's enormous uncertainty about what's happening next. These things do understand, and because they understand, we need to think hard about what's going to happen next, and I just don't know. Did that give you a lot of confidence about the world being taken over by robots or artificial intelligence, however you might use it? I think it's just one more example of the world that we live in that requires us to be wise and discerning, integrity-filled, to not just believe everything that we might read or hear, but to be able to determine what is truth. And that's exactly, I think, something John was prescribing us to do in his letter that we've been looking at over the past several weeks, the book of 1 John. It's found in the last part of the New Testament. We've been looking at this letter to understand and to figure out how we can experience what is called the abiding life. John's been describing what this abiding life is all about, how to experience it in our life. And his understanding of the abiding life came from his firsthand time with Jesus. He heard Jesus teach. He saw him perform miracles. He walked with him while he was here on the earth. He was present at Jesus' crucifixion. He encountered Jesus after his bodily resurrection. And he wrote about all that he saw and all that he heard so that you and I could experience what's described as the abiding life, life to the fullest, eternal life here and now. It comes from abiding in Jesus, remaining connected to the vine, as Jesus said in John 15. If I was to sum up what I think 1 John 4, 1 through 6 says that we're going to be looking at today, it would be this. Engage your brain and your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's two paths that are present in our world. One is the path of truth. It leads to eternal life. And the other is a path of falsehood. And it leads to things that it can never satisfy. I'd probably better if we just read what John had to say, right? So look with me at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Listen to what John writes. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever's not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." John wants us to realize that there is a battle for our souls that has been waging from the beginning of time between good and evil. And the battle began as soon as God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, and then gave them the gift of free will, the ability to choose to obey or not. Adam and Eve listened to the lies of the devil, who tempted them to distrust God's promises and disobey his commands, to eat the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat. The benefits that Satan offered were all false, but they did it anyway. As we learned last week, this pattern continued as the oldest child of Adam and Eve, Cain, was jealous of his brother. That envy led to hatred, and that hatred led him to murder his brother Abel. Sin was crouching at his door, and Cain let it in, turning hatred to murder. The battle between good and evil continued in John's day, and there were many false prophets who were distorting the truth about Jesus, and they were replacing that truth with a better alternative, a better way that did not follow the teachings of Jesus. So John instructs us in his word, do not believe every spirit, test every spirit to see if they are from God. Basically put, we shouldn't believe everything that we hear, everything that we read, everything that we see. We shouldn't believe just anything that's presented to us in any form. Now, as a person that you get to listen to on a regular basis here at Crossroads, I want to encourage you to heed John's warning, to test everything that anyone or anything that would be said from this pulpit, or anything that you would read or study in a Bible study or a small group, any song that we would sing, any prayer that we would pray, anything that would be recommended for you to watch or to read, testing it against the truth found in God's word. John says there's many false prophets in the world. In his day, that was true, and it's only multiplied since. And the spirit that he refers to is really what's behind the message. Is the message from God, or is it from the evil one? And notice there's only two choices. If something is mostly true, almost true, somewhat true, at times true, do you realize it is all not true? If I offered you a brownie and I told you I was 99% sure that only 1% of the batter had poison in it, how many of you would be interested in eating it? Hopefully no one, right? Well, John is telling us that there is black and white when it comes to truth. It follows this light and darkness theme that he's been recycling throughout his letter. Truth is light and it leads to life, John says. He tells us how we can identify what's true, what is filled with light, what leads to life. And he gives us this litmus test in verse 2. This is how you can recognize that a spirit is of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is the primary litmus test. It's not the only test, but it's a great place to start. And John packs quite a punch in this short statement. It serves as a strong filter for us identifying truth. So let's dissect it just a little bit. John says, anyone that acknowledges, that word acknowledge means way more than just mental recognition. It means complete faith and trust, a faith and trust that directs and even defines a way of life as a response. That's what it means to acknowledge. Acknowledge who? Well, Jesus. And by using the name Jesus, he's referring to a real person who was born as a baby in Bethlehem, given this name Jesus by his earthly father, Joseph, in obedience to a message from God given to him by an angel. The name Jesus was a fulfillment of all the prophecies that were spoken about this baby who was to be born of a virgin. He says, acknowledges that Jesus is Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's actually a title that means anointed one, the Messiah. Just not a nice guy, a holy person, a good teacher, a miracle worker, but Christ means that he is the promised one, the one who would redeem humanity, the one who would reconcile humanity back to God, usher in the kingdom and reign of God, the one who can offer eternal life to all who receive him. All that acknowledge that Jesus is Christ and that he's come. And what he means by has come is that he existed before creation. He was active in creation. He resided with God. He was fully God. And then he entered our world. He visited our planet. As one paraphrase says, he pitched his tent in our neighborhood. I like that idea. This Jesus Christ has come, and he's come in the flesh, indicating that he inhabited earth as a human being, fully human with all the characteristics of humanity. He was born physically, and he also died physically, and he made a bodily resurrection. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and he's from God. He was sent by God to earth to accomplish his will, his mission. This is foundational. It's essential to understand what is true and false, what is truth and what is not, who is speaking truth and who is not. In John's day, as he said, there were false teachers. And these false teachers say that Jesus became the Christ. He wasn't necessarily fully God. He wasn't even here on earth fully as human. But the Spirit of God came on him at certain times and for certain purposes. It's the difference between Jesus being the eternal Christ and becoming the eternal Christ. Can you hear the difference? Hopefully you can know why that's significant in that difference. As I was preparing this past week, I read a story, a real life event that a person had a neighbor who worked as a canine officer at the local police force. And because he was on the canine force, often the German shepherd that he had in service with him would often be home with his neighbor. And so he got to know this animal and got intrigued by all the things about the canine unit. And one of the things he learned is that the officer handling this German shepherd only gave commands to the animal in German. And the reason was that often the animal would find themselves in very chaotic circumstances, and they needed to make sure that that animal would not respond to any other command. If they were pursuing someone that the animal was chasing, if that person said, stop or halt or leave me alone, they didn't want the animal to respond to those commands. It only responded to the German. Hope maybe that you can see the parallel. We have to train our ears, our eyes, our minds, our hearts, to notice and discern what is true and what is not. And we do that by reading and understanding God's word. That's the language we have to become proficient in. We hold ourselves and others accountable to the truth we find there. We seek godly counsel and we test that counsel with the truth of the Bible. We must also recognize what is false and where it comes from. And John calls the source of everything that's false the Antichrist. We've already looked at some of the things that John said about the Antichrist, but look back at 1 John chapter 2 where he says, who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This is something that we cannot be casual or complacent about. It's way more dangerous than AI ever could be. It requires us to be wise and to be discerning. I thought it might be helpful, especially in the world that we live in today, where all truth is considered relevant, to be able to have maybe some categories that you and I can train our brain to be able to work through to test if something is true or if it's false. A first category would be this: mostly true, but incomplete. I'll give you an example. In our world today, it's easy to bound the drum that God is love, and that is completely true. God is love. It's just incomplete. Because God is not just love, he's also holy, he's also righteous, he's also sovereign. So what that means is that God is love, but that doesn't give us a license to do anything or behave any way that we want, and he'll just love us in response. It's true, but it's incomplete. Another category might be this: true, but it emphasizes the wrong things. It's very common for us to listen to podcasts or to read books or to sing songs or to hear sermons. And often whoever is teaching or leading or singing or presenting that information can really emphasize a part of theology that maybe elevates it to a place that it's way beyond where it should fall in order of importance. And I think what John is telling us, that there is a main thing that should remain the main thing, and that is who Jesus is. He's the Christ. He came in the flesh, and he is from God. Another category might be this: right words, but wrong meaning. You might hear words in things that are spiritual that use the word blessed. And that person's definition of blessed might be that they are financially or monetarily or materially rich. And I don't know that that's the word definition that Scripture uses for that word blessed. You might hear the word saved. Well, that word can mean lots of different things. And how do we determine what's true and what's false? Well, we go back to Scripture and understand what is the true understanding from a biblical standpoint of what the salvation process involves and who is the one who gives salvation. Another word might be self-esteem. We live in a world that's very focused on mental health, and I think that's a very important, healthy thing. But this idea of having healthy self-esteem can come from the wrong source. It can come from what we feel about ourselves instead of the identity that we find in who God says that we are and who we are in Christ. It's right words, just wrong definition. Truth is found by being in the category of biblically true and clear. God's word is consistent. God's word is clear. And so you might say, well, what about those things I don't understand about God's word? It seems like those are confusing. Here's what I've found. There is way more in God's word that is understandable and clear that I should be obedient, that I can spend the rest of my life trying to follow and really not worry about the things I do not understand. Does that make sense? It's biblically true. It's clear. I love what Paul said about the people that he encountered in Berea. He described them as this in Acts 17:11. He says, these Bereans received our message with great eagerness, and then they examined the scriptures to make sure that everything we said was true. This is the Apostle Paul who was preaching in that moment. So I think that's a pretty good rule of thumb to follow whenever we hear any teaching. We need to remember what and why we believe what we do about Jesus and trust the power that comes with it through the power of the Holy Spirit. John affirms as well as confirms the confidence and assurance that we can have based on this truth of who Jesus is. 1 John 2 says these words: you have an anointing from the Holy One. It's from God, he says. And all of you know the truth because he gives us the truth. I don't write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. Can you hear the confidence and the assurance that we can have? The truth about Jesus is confirmed in what has been revealed to us through God the Father and through the Holy Spirit. I think all three persons of the Trinity are active in revealing truth to us. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come after his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. John is actually one of the few people who record Jesus' promises about the Holy Spirit. They're found in a narrative from John 14 through 16 in the Gospel of John. Listen to what Jesus says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, Jesus says. He lives with you and will be in you. Jesus says, when this advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Jesus says, all that belongs to my Father is mine. And that's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. When I read all those promises about the Holy Spirit from Jesus, I wish we took the Holy Spirit way more serious, just like Jesus did. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. He came to testify to the truth about Jesus, to confirm all that is true about Jesus to us, to be a counselor, to guide us into all truth. He lives in us, and he gives us the mind of Christ and the wisdom we need to be able to discern what is true and what is false. He also gives us power to live according to that truth, even when it goes against all the world in the way that they would live. I think that's why John reminds us in 1 John 4:4, the one who is greater in you, meaning the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one that's in the world. We're in a battle. It's a battle for our souls. It's a battle between good and evil. This battle has existed from the dawn of creation. And you and I must recognize the spiritual nature for this battle. It's a battle for our souls. We have to be prepared as well as we want to be protected in this fight. We can't be ignorant. We cannot be complacent. We cannot be ill-prepared. That's why the Holy Spirit prompted the Apostle Paul to write these words to the Ephesians and to us so that we would know the truth, be strengthened in it, and protected by it. Paul says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. And then he lists what this spiritual armor is. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, this battle that's raging, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer, are all weapons that the Holy Spirit equips us with for this battle that's raging. And by his power, we can and we will overcome. John speaks of overcoming over six different times in this very short letter. It's the most use of overcome other than the book of Revelation that mentions it 17 different times. While the force of the evil one is real and strong, it does not ever equal the power of our God. We must be wise, we must be discerning, we must be strong, and we must be confident. And the Holy Spirit enables all of this in us. You and I are surrounded by so many voices today, clamoring for our attention, our affection, and even more, our allegiance. In John's day, many people denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. Many people in our world today deny that Jesus came as deity. But we must know the truth. We must hold to the truth. We must live according to the truth. The world will continue to come up with new ways to live out evil. But the truth has not changed, nor will it. It's grounded and held fast in who Jesus is. And he is the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be forever. To believe in who Jesus is, it brings life. It brings eternal life. It brings the abiding life. And you and I can have confidence and assurance because of who Jesus is. When we base the way that we live and the way that we love on Jesus, we begin to experience the life that we were created for. It's true life. And while sin and the forces of evil attack us on every front, we can stand strong and overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit equips and empowers us in this battle for our souls. He's equipped every one of us, not just the spiritual leaders, church leaders, or some theologians, but every person who has claimed Jesus as Savior and Lord has received this gift of the Holy Spirit. He is living in us to help us navigate the things that are in our world around us so that we can have wisdom, so that we can have discernment, so that we can have confidence. Our spiritual armor must be in place, but our spiritual antenna has to be up as well. And anytime that we hear someone teaching, we have to determine what they are saying, especially what they're saying about Jesus. That's the place to start. And if that foundation is firmly in place, it still doesn't give them a free pass to say whatever they want. We have to listen to everything they say and judge it according to the cornerstone, that's Jesus, by which everything else is positioned. We should always be discerning as we listen. And if something that we hear, something we read, something we sing, something that we are exposed to doesn't really sit right with us, especially the Holy Spirit that's in us, we should compare it to Scripture, the source of truth. And the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth and help us take a stand for truth, always doing so in love. This past week, as I was preparing for this message, my sister texted me and she said, "Got a minute?" And I said, "Sure." I mean, she's my sister, right? She said, "I have one of those questions that I always like to ask Dad." You know, in that moment, I just missed him all over again. He was a great companion in life, but he also was that biblical wisdom source we all went to in our family. So she tried it out on me. You know, look at me, right? She said, "Hey, I've been watching all that's been happening in the Middle East. And on Facebook and on YouTube, and all these people are talking about it. And they're predicting all these things, that they're the signs of the times and what they read in Revelation and how all that correlates." And she's like, "It's got me all worked up and I don't know what is the truth." And she said this, "I wish I was smart enough to understand what I read in the Bible." And I responded to her one sentence, "You have everything you need." It's not because of my sister's ACT score. It's not because she went to a Christian college or she's been married to a pastor for over 30 years. It's not because of her intellect. It's because she's a child of God and she has the Holy Spirit in her. And I said, I sent her back everything that John has said to us. We have the truth. We can know the truth. That truth is about Jesus. And that is the filter through which we see all things. I would just say to my sister and to all of us, be very careful anything we would read, watch, or be exposed to, especially in the moments we find ourselves in history right now. I'm not saying it's all a bunch of baloney. I'm just saying be discerning. And the filter that you use is God's word, not anybody's accolades or credentials behind their name. That goes for me or anybody. God's word is true. And we have a power living in us that is the Holy Spirit. Guess what, my friends? The source is not the power, is not the problem. It's our reliance on the source that is where the danger lies. So we must hold the truth found in God's word, and rest in the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, discernment, and confidence and strength to live according to the truth, no matter what. John made it clear that this is way bigger than some intellectual or even theological matter. It is a spiritual matter. Knowing the truth and living in it is only possible through the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding in us and us abiding in him, remaining connected to the vine. By a true and faithful confession, you and I who have claimed Jesus as Savior and Lord have united ourselves with God and we've declared that we belong to him. And in response, God has taken up residence in us through the Holy Spirit. Amazingly, the person who could have lived anywhere chose to live inside of you and chose to live inside of me. And because of that, you and I can move forward in a life of holiness and sacrificial service and love, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus did. We can live confidently. We're blessed with a supernatural assurance that we are his and he is ours. And we fight a battle that the victory is ours for the taking through his strength. There is a battle for truth. It's raging all around us. It's even raging certainly in us. And so we must know the truth. We must stand for the truth. And we must live according to the truth, all that's right and all that's true. We must take captive every thought, ours or anyone else's, and make sure it is obedient to Christ. It's in him that we find our wisdom, our strength, our protection, our salvation. It's in him, and it's in him alone. The Holy Spirit living in us gives us a filter to know and determine confidently what's true and what's false. that filters the decisions that we make. It changes our motivations from the inside out. It helps us to live wisely, confidently, and boldly in a world that so needs a stand for truth. I want to pray for myself and for you that the Holy Spirit would fill us more and more as we continue to navigate between truth and what's false and fight this battle that he's called us to. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for being the source of life. Thank you for being a God of light, a God of truth. And those things are not changing, and they're certainly not relative. They are relevant to the life that we're living right here today. God, maybe we need the words of John more today than ever to be able to listen and discern and respond to the things that are presented in our culture, in history, in the world around us, within our families, our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods. God, we need wisdom. We need direction. We need protection, God. And all that has already been granted to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. And God, my prayer is for those of us who've claimed Jesus as Savior and Lord, that we quit relying on the wisdom of this world or the wisdom from someone else. We would trust in the truth that's found in your word and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit brings us with the mind of Christ and the power to live that according to that truth that the Holy Spirit brings us. God, my prayer is for somebody today who feels like maybe they're on the outside looking in. I describe something of which they wish they had. I pray that they would recognize and receive this free gift of salvation that Jesus offers. And that salvation would not just take care of their eternity in the future, but would begin to help them to live the abiding, eternal life to the fullest here and now. Through the blood of Jesus that has purified them from all unrighteousness, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that will be given to them when they claim you as Savior and Lord. God, I pray the result of that would be a world that seems to be floundering because of the falsehood that they're just marinated in. God, for those who seem to be struggling and maybe hopeless because of the condition of their heart or their family or the world that we find ourselves in, God, I pray that they would be pointed to you by the way that we live and by the way that we love. And God, the truth would be seen in us as a bright light to a world that is so dark. People would come to know you as the truth and experience this abiding life for themselves. It's to that end, God, that I pray, through the powerful name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.